morning, Texas. This is Mike Paulson from North Dakota. Good to have you with us this morning. This is the Cup of Goodness program, where we talk about nothing but the goodness of God. And all that is from the words of Paul, which were given to him by the risen Savior. If this is your first program you've listened in on, stay with us. You can find more information at www.scatteredchristians.org. And you can email me if you have any questions or comments at susaman@bechtel.com. And that address and phone number you can get a hold of on that website as well. We've been around for a number of years, and we're just kind of branching out to the city of Fort Worth and Dallas. We're looking for some other cities that might be interested. Not that Fort Worth and Dallas have been all that interested. I haven't heard from many people from there, a few people. But we sure are hearing from a couple pastors that are really uptight or something about these things. We're going to look at Titus chapter 1, verse 6, and we're going to look at gainsayers. A gainsayer is one who contradicts or denies what is alleged. He's an opposer. Now, if they want to call me a gainsayer, and I oppose what they preach and teach, well, what do they preach and teach? They preach the Great Commission. The Great Commission needs to be followed by signs and miracles and wonders. They preach the teachings that Jesus taught to the Jews and even directly said to them not to take those teachings to the Gentiles. If they think I'm gainsaying against what they're doing, well, I'm gainsaying with the goodness of God. I'm gainsaying with the Bible. It's the Word of God, the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I'm gainsaying with the marvelous, wonderful understanding and light that one sees when he reads a rightly divided King James Bible. If they think I'm gainsaying by helping people read their Bible, and that's all this is. You don't have to follow me. You don't have to follow my website and my teachings. Just read your Bible. I'm trying to get people to realize they just need to rightly divide that book. They read it from Genesis to Revelation. They will realize the Old Testament is the Old Testament. They will realize that the Gospels, even though it's listed as a New Testament in our written Bibles, because it's still about Jesus, and Jesus wasn't here before that, we read in Hebrews that the New Testament doctrine doesn't begin until the death of Christ. So you read that, and you go beyond that, you get into Paul. And you get beyond Paul, you get into the tribulation, in the books of Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, and Jude. And you don't need me other than to just try to slap folks, I guess, to get them to realize that Great Commission is way too emphasized today. It's history. It took place, Acts chapter 1 through chapter 8. It was something that happened. But to try to kick it back into gear started about 100 or so years ago, and we'll talk about that one of these days again, by a missionary who got it started in their jungles of their mission fields, and they saw signs and miracles and wonders, and they brought that back to the States, and that started to take place in America. And we, without a doubt, understand that that's the sly little ecumenical teachings that's bringing all the religions together into one religion. All religions together. See, I don't preach a religion. I try to preach the truth, the Bible, the King James Bible. We don't like religion. Matter of fact, Paul tells us in Acts chapter 19, we are to despise. I despise religion. I want to destroy the magnificence of what people see in religion. I used to have a religion like that. I used to preach in a Baptist church for, I think, about 13 years or so. And I realized that it wasn't right. And I got out of that thing and started to preach and teach a King James Bible, rightly divided. And even the big guns got mad at me over this stuff. And all I say is, let's talk. And they don't want to talk. I had a guy the other day, it's like he runs up to my house, you know, and he throws a pebble, hits the window, and he yells out something, then he runs away. That's not very brave. That doesn't take much courage to do something like that. Now I finally got a letter from him today where he said, listen, we all understand the same thing about salvation. Let's just be done with it. No, listen, you're the guy that threw the rock into my porch and yelled all those things at me. We need to keep talking. But I have no doubt that the gainsayers are them. They contradict everything Paul teaches. They deny everything that Paul teaches. And actually, they're denying what the risen Savior teaches. They're denying what the risen Savior says. They're denying a Bible that was the Word of God, the Word of truth, for hundreds of years. Suddenly, it doesn't make sense to people. And they say that that Bible is archaic and doesn't make sense. No. There's contradictions? No. That's all because they don't rightly divide. They're trying to apply gospel teachings. They're trying to apply tribulation teachings. And they're skipping the teachings from the risen Savior. Let's just jump into this. And what I've got here is I've got some questions. Again, remember we started about we started 95 programs ago. I think it was 90, the second program. I asked a bunch of questions for people to try to answer. Well, I've got some questions here tonight that I'm putting forth to these gainsayers. And if you don't want to be considered a gainsayer, you know, write these questions down. They're available on the internet. They'll be on my website here in a day or so. Print those off and take them to your pastor and ask him these questions. I wish I could ask him these questions, but they just don't want to talk to me. Fine. I mean, get mad, you know, but why get mad? Why get angry? Why not just talk about it? If I'm so wrong and you have this love of God in you, why don't you want to help me see what's going on? Help me see the truth that I suppose I am so blind to. I would be glad to sit down with anybody and go over the scriptures with them and show me where I'm wrong with this stuff. They don't want to do it. So we're going to look at Titus chapter 1. Let's look at what Paul says here. The risen Savior says to Paul to say to us about these gainsayers. And I'm putting this right on the pastors and the preachers and the scholars and the teachers, okay? If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Let me just bunny trail just for a second here. A lot of these guys make a big fuss about a divorced pastor because it says the husband of one wife. Let me ask you this. Are there any single preachers out there? So if you think this is saying the husband of one wife, then if you're not married, then you shouldn't be a preacher. You shouldn't be a pastor because you have to be the husband of one wife. See? We get into this divorce, you got two wives, you get remarried and all that stuff. It's a mess. Okay. So he says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Well, how are the children doing at the home, Dad? You know, when they've grown up and make their own decisions, that's different. But when they're in your home, what are the pastor's kids like? Boy, that would knock a few bunch of guys out of the ministry, wouldn't it? For a bishop must be blameless. As the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, pastor and these other guys that just get so angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word. They don't say that they have the faithful word. The King James guys, most of those guys are all talk. They think that the originals, what was inspired, the King James, happens to be just the best one in English, that's all. Oh, another program on that stuff. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, which, by the way, Paul is the only one that teaches what is called sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So sound doctrine, King James Bible, rightly divided, is what needs to be exhorted and put to the gainsayers to try to get them to see the truth of the Word of God. Then it says here, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. Now, what would a Jewish fable? Must have been something that's being taught to Jews, but it's not true today. Is the Great Commission or the Gospels Jewish fables? They would be if they're taught today to be applied to your life. If they're taught as history, then no, they're not. And commandments of men, all these different Bible versions, all these things that preachers are teaching, not from a King James Bible, rightly divided, these are commandments of men. And it says that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, and he's talking about the gainsayers, they're defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Which is why we can't get through to their brain to help them see what's going on. Their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him. Whose works? They're supposed to be doing Paul's works, but they're not. They're doing Jesus' works to the Jews in the Gospels. They profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. I mean, their mind is gone. Now, to those people, I have some questions for you. Here we go. Number one, why don't we or you who are trying to follow gospel law, whatever that would be, in the gospels, that would still be the Levitical law. If I read my Bible correctly, which I know you guys say I don't, Jesus was there to fulfill the law. He did not sin. So my question beyond this question is, what laws do you have to break to constitute a sin today? Are you trying to follow the Levitical law? If you say somebody's a sinner, what laws are they breaking to become a sinner? Is it the Levitical law? Is that what you guys teach and preach? Is it the Levitical law? Or what law do you talk about? Okay, better get on to this thing. Question number two. What is the faith of Jesus Christ? And how important is it when compared to our faith? Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, your Bible takes all the faith of Jesus Christ references and changes them to faith in Jesus Christ. But if you're a King James guy out there, what is that? What is this? The faith of Jesus Christ when compared to our faith. What's the story with that? How about Acts 8:37? It tells us that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you want to try to apply that to us today. So, if you think that believing that Jesus is the Son of God, is your example in 8:37, is that what makes us a Christian today, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Because that's exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch believed when he was then baptized. So, you baptizers out there, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God is what makes you a Christian? Okay, here we go again. If we confess our sins according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, does that mean we're forgiven? Well, what does it say? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so if we confess our sins, does that make us forgiven? Okay, second part of that question is, if we're forgiven, does that make us saved? Then if we go to Hebrews chapter 6, we go to verses 1 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance. Do you teach that you can lose your salvation? That once you had it, you can fall away, like he says in verse 6? And does that mean if you believe that, can they get it back? Can you do whatever it was you did in the first place to get saved? Can you do that again? Okay? Good question. Aren't these good questions? These are good questions. Come on, folks. Ask your pastor these questions. Ask yourself these questions. Here's one. Does God require us to tithe today? You know, the only reference of people that pastors can come up with is in Malachi. Malachi, that's Old Testament. So we still have to tithe today? Are you saying we don't have to give? I didn't say that. What does Paul teach about giving and offerings and such? We can maybe talk about that one of these days. But let's just go back to the original question. Does God require us to tithe today? How about Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17? What does this mean? For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Isn't that telling us that the New Testament doctrinally does not begin until after the death of Christ? And if that's the case, up until his death, that's not doctrinally New Testament. That's Old Testament. Because the death of the testator is what makes a New Testament. Isn't that what that says? You guys that love Hebrews so much? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. How about this question here? Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back under perdition. Is it possible for us to draw back so far that we can lose our salvation today? Do you believe that? Do you teach that? When you put your head on your pillow tonight, are you at that moment saved? Have you confessed all your sins? Are you forgiven? Have you drawn back so far with your thoughts and your... I mean, see, this is an important question. Can you or can you not lose your salvation? And then we go to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, The Hall of Fame for faith people? Well, what faith are they following? Is it their faith or is it the faith of Jesus Christ? These are all Old Testament examples. And it talks about they had a strong faith. This says nothing about the faith of Jesus Christ. And then here's an obvious question. If Hebrews is called Hebrews, Who's it written to? Gentiles? I think not. How about the book of James? First verse right in James. I'll read it to you. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, this website is called Scattered Christians, not Scattered Jews, not Scattered 12 Tribes. It's called Scattered Christians. So, who is James written to? It's written to the 12 tribes. Those are Jews. Again, all these books in the back. Peter, John, James, these guys are all there for the Jews. Okay, let's go down. Oh, let's go. Here we go. In Galatians chapter 2, Peter is called the apostle of the circumcision. And Paul is called the apostle to the uncircumcision. So tell me again why we should be following Peter's teachings. He's the apostle of the circumcision. That's the Jews. And Paul is the apostle to the uncircumcision. That's the Gentiles. And yet everybody wants to follow Peter. Pastors preach about Peter all the time. Question, should we try to follow Jesus and Paul by imitating Jesus and Paul? Your modern Bibles all say imitate. And I said a couple of times in my previous 95 programs, I don't understand why you folks that are listening and you know your Bible says to imitate Jesus. Why are you still having that Bible if your Bible tells you to imitate Jesus, tells you to imitate God, tells you to imitate Paul? Don't believe me. Look it up. Question, do we follow Jesus by trying to walk in his footsteps? Well, Peter does talk about that. So do we have to follow Jesus' footsteps? Do we have to endure to the end to maintain our salvation? It says that in Matthew 10 and Matthew 24 and Mark 13, he shall that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So do you have to endure, you know, walk that clean walk until the end to be saved? That's what it says. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew, and Mark. Those are Gospels. Those are to the Jews. That's right. That's totally right. You've got it. Does enduring make you a Christian? Do you make it to the end? How about this one? And I love this question. Do we have any sins to have forgiven after we are saved in order to maintain our salvation? And to add to that question, if you believe you can lose your salvation, which a lot of people do, a lot of pastors preach that. Okay, if you actually lost your salvation and you get saved again, those people that teach that you can lose your salvation, they also teach that baptism, after you're saved, should be done as an act of obedience to Jesus. That's what they say. So my part two to this question is, if you believe you can lose your salvation, but you got your salvation back because you asked for forgiveness, you confessed your sins, and you cried at the altar, and you played the invitation game. Now, why don't you get baptized again? Well, that's a good question, Paulson. That is a good question, isn't it? Come on, folks, if you're listening to me out there, is that not a good question? If your pastor teaches you can lose your salvation, but you can get saved again, why don't you get baptized again? Well, then you lost your salvation again. Well, you confess. Why don't you get baptized again? I mean, there's a lot of people going back and forth to the altars for their invitation, asking God to forgive them and put them back in the family of God. Well, why don't you have another baptism for that guy, that lady? Come on, I think that is a marvelous question. Here's another question. If the Lord doesn't impute our sins anymore, which you've heard me teach that, but imputes his righteousness, which he does, then what sins do we need to worry about? Well, we need to be concerned about our walk and our works, because they will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We won't be, because he's imputed his righteousness to us, if we put our faith in the risen Savior. So, if he doesn't impute sins anymore, but he imputes to us his righteousness, so what's there to worry about sins anymore? What's going on here? What sins do we have to worry about? That was one of the first questions I started asking many years ago that got me thinking about this stuff. Do we know the differences between the judgment seat of Christ and the white throne judgment? Another question. Is Satan actually walking the earth right now, seeking whom he may devour? Is he actually walking around here? Is he a politician? You know, who is he? Is he the guy that started Ebola, which turned out to be not quite as big as they said it was going to be? See how the government tries to take a crisis and can control people? Then when the crisis goes away, they still got control. That's my political commercial for the morning here. So seriously, is Satan walking around right now seeking who may devour? Peter talks about that. Here we go. Now in 1 John chapter 2, I'm reading another one to you here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Well, what commandments would those be? Are they the Ten Commandments? Well, Paul talks about 9 of them. Is it the Levitical commandments? What commandments are we talking about here? Whatever they are, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's what it says. This is another good question. If you say that you're anointed, which is defined in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, here's how it's applied. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." And I know there's a couple gazillion people, especially just down in the Texas area, that they believe they have been anointed. Oh, they have received the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So if you've been anointed, why did you keep going back to that church? You don't need to know anything else. You've got it all down. The anointing will give you all that you need, so no man will teach you. They won't need to teach you anything. So once you get the anointing, take off. Get out of that church. Why are you staying there? Good question. I know. These are good. I like these questions. Page 2, as Paul Harvey used to say. I think it was page 2. 1 John 3:15. Here's a good one. "Can we lose our salvation because we suddenly have a strong dislike or a hate towards one of the brethren?" Well, it says, "Whoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So, does that mean you've lost your salvation? Even better question, 1 John 3:9. "If you are born of God," you know, born again, born of God, "and then you sin, are you no longer born of God?" Well, that's what it says. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Well, come on, your pastor's up there all the time reminding you how much you've sinned. So you're no longer born of God? Well, you'll probably get that feeling. The music gets you emotionally all uptight, and his preaching gets you going, and then you go up there, and you come to the altar, and you get all saved all over again. You get born of God again. Go back to my other question. Why don't you get baptized? But anyway. Let's look at this one here. How do you overcome the world? By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, 1 John 5. How do you do that? Do you become partakers of the evil deeds of the Mormons if you allow them into your house and wish them Godspeed? What are you talking about? 2 John verse 10. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So if these Mormons or JWs or even whoever comes into your house, and you let them into your house, they say, "Well, have a good day. God bless you," which I know a lot of people say that. Did you suddenly become partakers of that particular church's denominational evil deeds? These are such good questions. Here's why I heard this. I read this good quote tonight. Then we'll finish up with what Paul said. Here's what's going on with these gainsayers. They are short on ears and long on the mouth. John Wayne said that. You guys all remember John Wayne back in your state back there. He said to "You are short on ears and long on the mouth." It's time for people to grow up, get a hold of this King James Bible, and let me read to you what Paul says. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. We henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." It's like a puzzle being put together. "According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." We need to grow up as Christians and quit letting our pastor spoon-feed us and just tickle our little itchy ears to hear what we want to hear. Honestly, to hear from the risen Savior but the goodness of God, there's nothing wrong with hearing that. That is marvelous stuff to hear. So don't be afraid of that. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance during this dispensation of grace, not the severity. I just wish people would, again, like Paul says, quit thinking like a child. Quit bouncing around all these doctrines. Get a hold of that Bible, King James Bible. Get that thing, write and divide that thing. If you don't understand it, tune into my program. Go to my website. I'll help you get a hold of your Bible yourself. This is what happens with people. They don't get excited about church, get excited about their Bible. And these pastors that say that you quit the church and become lazy Christians, that is baloney, that is hogwash, pig wash, cow wash, whatever. That is not true. It's just that we quit playing the game that's going on in the churches of America. Talk to you tomorrow.